Wow, what a crowd. Good to have all of you here this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming not only to be with your friends, loved ones, brethren, but thank you for coming and joining in with us this morning. I know there are a lot of things you could be doing, lots of activities going on, but we're glad that you're here. You're an encouragement to us. I'm sorry for the little bit of confusion at the beginning, but this was the first time that we've used our new classrooms, the first time we've had our new entrance. The men finally have a restroom, and that's been good. Welcome to everyone. We're glad that you're here. I have been engaging in the last few weeks on studies taken from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just using that as a springboard for our discussions, keeping in mind the overall theme, and that is that when Jesus was through with the sermon, the reaction of the people was amazement. They were astonished. This man speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes. They understood fully that Jesus, especially at the conclusion of the sermon, when he gives the illustration, almost a parable as it were, but an illustration of the one who hears and does these sayings of mine is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And all the storms cannot destroy it. But the one who hears and does not do the things that he's stated, the things that he said, he's like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and when the storm comes, the house falls, and it was a great fall. He also says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name, cast out demons, done all kinds of things in your name? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's an important thing that we understand, even when we're talking about the subject of prayer, as we'll be talking about this morning, or if we're talking about worry. You know, really the lesson was not materialism last week, although it was entitled that, I noticed on the MP3 that was recorded. It wasn't about materialism. It was about worry about things. Because we let things completely consume us sometimes. Well, one of the ways that we deal with worry is prayer. Because prayer, done right, flows out of a heart that depends absolutely and fully upon God for every single thing. Who trusts Him implicitly. Comes from a heart that loves Him more than life itself. It is an intimate time of expression for the person who is God's man or woman. To pour out our hearts, and Jody read, I didn't ask him to, but he read one of my favorite Psalms. One I use at funerals a lot because people are hurting. Sometimes people are confused. Sometimes they just don't know what to say or what to do. How to handle this. The future seems bleak, especially at the loss of a mate or someone like that, or the loss of a child. It just seems, you know, it's different. You put your 90 or 100-year-old parent in the grave, you know, that's the way it is. Life goes that way, and you're going to miss them, and you love them, but they're gone to a better place. But when you're 30 or 40 and your husband or your wife dies, or you lose a child, there's no place else to go. Lead me to the rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hear my prayer, O God, pouring out my heart to you. So there are all kinds of prayers, and we're going to spend our time talking about this morning what Jesus had to say about that. My monitor wasn't on. Let's see if it comes up. I'm hoping. So the subject of prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to let's do this one more time. My remote is still not working, so it's dead. I'll get Charles if he will. I may have to point at you. Luke 11 and 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gives the prayer as he teaches them to pray. It's very much like the one we'll find in our reading, which is going to be taken from Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, because there's some preliminary things that we want to look at that the Lord says to them in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn over to chapter 6, that'd be great. And Charles, if you'll hit the next one. Folks, I apologize for this, but just got to do what you got to do. We'll not fret about it. Not going to worry about it, okay? We're going to learn that last week. Lord, teach us to pray. So we look at the who of prayer, Hebrews 4:16. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows about us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He died for us. He loves us. He's our mediator of a new covenant. He's our high priest that delivers up our sacrifices to God the Father. We can come boldly then before the throne of grace. We can pray to God. If you're a child of God, you can pray to God. You can talk to Him and He hears us. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants us to talk to Him. Why? So we can find help. And so we, listen now, so we can tell Him thank you. Thank you. Now, so often we just forget, or we'll say it quickly without thinking about it. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. You need to rehearse those in prayer to God and tell Him thank you. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my husband, my wife. Thank you, Father, for life itself. Thank you for Jesus who died for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our daily food. In fact, we're going to be looking at some of those things. It can be very simple. It can be very long. It can be very short. But it must be sincere from the heart of a believer. Where? Paul tells Timothy to spread this. I encourage men everywhere, in every place, to lift up holy hands, praying to God for those in authority, praying for one another, praying for all kinds of things. When? Well, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't think he means, as some preachers have stated, I don't think he means when you wake up in the morning, you say, Our Heavenly Father, and then when you put your head down at night, you say, Amen, that it's constant all day long. But he says it's got to be a continuous kind of thing in this way, that we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we don't quit praying. It's always a part of our lives. We pray when we're happy, and we pray when we're sad, we pray when we need something, we pray when we just want to tell God thank you for what you've given us, we pray when we want to intercede for somebody else, when we have a supplication or a request of God that we need something, ask Him about it. Talk to God. He talks to us through His wonderful word. We talk to Him as we pray to Him. And then as we progress then, Charles, as we progress then, we'll talk about the what and the how of prayer. But it's important. It's important that we need to continue to offer up praise to God, the fruit of our lips, a sacrifice to God. We've given ourselves as a whole sacrifice to God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. Well, we present other sacrifices too. And that's in praise, adoration, glorification. We do that with our mouths. Our tongues ought to have blessing, praise, and thanksgiving always on the tip of our tongues. Whether we're talking to somebody else, where we just look at them and say, isn't God good? Isn't He wonderful? Haven't we been blessed? When we talk about Him, but don't forget to talk to Him and tell Him how much you appreciate that. Well, God already knows, we say. God already knows all of these things. Tell Him. Tell Him. I know He knows. But tell Him. It's good for us and it's what He wants to hear. Turn over to Ephesians real quickly. You can keep your finger at Matthew chapter 6, but turn over to Ephesians just for a moment. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul had a prayer for everybody. I've got a list. It's two and two-thirds pages, typewritten pages, of the things that Paul says he prayed for, especially when he prayed for brethren. How many times did Paul say, I'm praying for you? Are you praying for each other? Are you praying for the elders and for the preacher? Are you praying for the song leader and the prayer leader and the table waiters? Are you praying for each member here, for the young? Their hearts are so tender and everything is so new, so exciting. The youth is exuberant. But it's a time fraught with danger. We need to teach them and exemplify principles that would allow them to remember now their Creator in the days of youth before the evil days come. We need to teach our children by example and by word. We need to teach them how to pray. As the Lord teaches us how to pray. We need to pray for them, with them, for one another, for our country. There's so many things. Jesus is a wonderful example of a man of prayer. He prayed. He prayed a lot. And we need to follow his example. Well, couldn't he just, with his power, with his nature and his relationship to his Father, I mean, they just kind of were, you know, they were just one, weren't they? He said, I and the Father are one. We just... And yet he prayed often and regularly to the Father. I think that's why the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. You'll be praying. I want to know how to. What should we say? What should we do? Teach us. And he's willing to do that. We're to depend upon God for all of our blessings. Important that we learn to depend upon him. And we need to feel that dependence. Our physical, spiritual, and emotional lives. We need to learn dependence upon God. And when we do that, when we feel that dependence, we'll be convinced of the necessity for prayer and talking to God and pouring out our hearts to God. Let your request be made known to God. And I'll tell you, I think failures in our prayer life is one reason why some of us are not as faithful as we ought to be. You think about that. If you're not close and if you don't have that close relationship with God, praying often and regularly, it's really easy to just kind of move him out of your mind, isn't it? When he's not in the forefront of your mind, it's easy to kind of move him to the back. Put him on the shelf somewhere and save him for next Sunday, and temptation comes along, and we yield to that temptation. Why? Because he's not right there. I realize sometimes we mess up. We may get angry and we have to stop immediately, but if God is at the forefront of our minds and we're used to talking to God, you know what's going to roll off your lips. I'm angry. Hits us in the mind, hits us in the heart. Our conscience strikes us, and we've got to say under our breath or maybe just mentally, Lord, I'm sorry. I got angry. I said this. I said that. I did that. I lusted. I looked. I shouldn't have. Lord, please forgive me. It's right there. Because that's what you do. You talk to God. It's kind of like Tevye in The Fiddler on the Roof, who spent all of his time talking to God. Now, he fussed with him and was a little irreverent in that movie. And it's kind of a funny movie, but... The truth of the matter is, the man of God needs to have God on his lips and in his mind and speak to him often. pray to the Lord regularly, but also spontaneously. There are times when you just simply have to say, "Help me, Lord. Help me through this." We seek solace in prayer. We need to never overlook that. Prayer and study of the Word of God helps us understand all of life and its troubles and trials and issues. Philippians chapter 4. I didn't forget about that passage, dear sister, who emailed it to me and said, "I always think of this passage when I think about worry." Well, that's right. But I saved it for prayer. And that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It helps us. It's practical help. We can find solace and comfort and relieve anxiety and get rid of worry. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you, Peter wrote. The world seeks for solace in a lot of different ways. They seek for relief of all the problems of life and sports and materialism and recreation and luck and omens and astrology and medications and drugs, hypnosis, and on it goes. Well, every way we can think of to try to find some sort of way to cope in life. When often a believing heart, a ready mind, a willing spirit, and a prayerful habit can give us so much more than any of those other things, than any of them. Oh, I like sports and I like recreation. You like to get your mind off of stuff. I was telling somebody the other day that the president plays a whole lot more golf than I do. And he's got a whole country to worry about. I don't know what happens to the time and everything. But, you know, it's fun to get out, especially when you're with friends or brethren, and you get out and hit a golf ball. You got to be careful about that, though. There's a lot of sin on a golf course. Especially if you're a duffer and you miss the ball a lot or hit it in the rough and things like that. You think about that, guys. You know I'm telling you the truth. Easy to lose your temper. Easy to say things you shouldn't be saying. Take it too seriously. Oh, yeah. Easy to lose your temper on a basketball court. You guys that have played some basketball, you know. It's pretty easy to get upset in a hurry. Somebody's a little too rough, fouling you a little too much. You know, too many slaps, tackling you when you should be, you know, when somebody needs to be calling the fouls or some, you know, you can lose your temper in a hurry. Pretty easy to do, isn't it? Sometimes we go for recreation when it's all done and said and done. We should have stayed home, been on our knees or done something more productive. We'll get in trouble. Sin is everywhere. Did you know prayer helps us to avoid those things? As I said, it keeps God on your mind. It keeps right, upright, good things on your mind. It's hard to be angry. It's hard to be lustful. It's hard to be avaricious. It's hard to be hateful when you're praying to the God of heaven, if you have any faith at all. So pray often. It'll remind you who you are, what you are, who God is. We need to be knowledgeable supplicants. Lord, teach us to pray too. We want to know how to pray too. So let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord gives us in a very short time a lot of information. Lord, teach us how to pray. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 of Matthew. And when you pray, now he's already talked about doing alms or giving alms to other people, doing charitable things. Charitable deeds. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't do it in public. Don't brag about it. Don't sound the trumpet and all of this kind of stuff. If you do something, don't brag on it. If you help some brother or sister, don't brag on that. If you give someone material things, don't brag about that. Don't let anybody know about that. You're not trying to heap honor on yourself. You're trying to help them and honor them by helping them, by showing them that you care about them. And that kind. So be careful about that. Now, we may spend some time on that later on, but probably not. That's probably the Sermon on Alms right there. But He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, that's an important thing. What's a hypocrite? What's a hypocrite? We have kind of a different way of thinking about hypocrites. When they saw the word hypocrite, they saw a play actor. We think of someone who says one thing and does something else, who makes a profession but doesn't really live up to it. We call them hypocritical. I don't go to church because there's hypocrites down there because I've seen them on the job or that kind of. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a play actor. The hypocrites, the Greek play actor, that's what the Greeks called their actors. They played a part with masks. You've seen depictions of the old Greek theater. They would put a mask on, it's a smiley face. And then they would put another mask on, and it's an evil face, and another one on, and it's a weeping or sad face. And it might be a guy face or a girl face. Sometimes the guys would play both parts. And they would play all of these parts, and they were called actors. They were hypocrites. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were acting out religion. They were play-acting at religion. They weren't sincere, that's true. And hypocrisy is playing a part, so it means, as we use the word, they're playing the part of a faithful Christian, but the life they live doesn't reflect that. Okay, so they're a hypocrite, and that's true. We play-act at it. So when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Now, there's the problem with it. They want people to see them. Isn't he a great prayer? And they want that. They want people to brag on how eloquent they are in leading a prayer. You've got to be careful about that. Let me tell you what happens to us sometimes. I've just about... I wean myself off of using archaic language, but it's hard to do that. Because why? Those of us who have been in churches of Christ for years and years and years, prayers were almost always using Old English. Now, we abuse it a lot because we didn't know how to speak Old English. That's another thing. We get all mixed up with the ye's and these and all of those kinds of things, and thou and ye, and don't know whether it's singular or plural and all of that because we don't speak Old English. So we mess it up a lot. But did you ever hear somebody, when they tried to pray, use that when they never used it before and they didn't read from a King James Bible? And the guy just fumbles and it messes up and he's trying to do that. I understand that out of habit that we use this kind of Old English as a way of being, having kind of a majestic approach to God because he deserves it. I understand that. I'm not criticizing it for that purpose. But that's not how we speak. But guys that do it really well, Old English really, really well, and do a good job, it's still the kids and some younger people and people who've come in out of the world, they still wonder, why is he doing that? Why is he praying in Old English and he doesn't speak in Old English, doesn't preach in Old English, and he's using an ESV Bible? We just need to think through some things like that. But one reason that we want to avoid, could be happening. I'm not making any accusations. I'm just saying it could be happening. I like to do that because I can do it well. And I like people to hear me do it well. Is that the right attitude when we're leading a prayer, like a public prayer? No. Just like the old people used to pray about preachers, let him hide himself behind the cross of Christ. We need to do the same thing. When we're praying trying to lead other people. Make it simple. Make it heartfelt. Make it understandable. But make it to God. There's a time to preach. There's a time to pray. We don't want to get those mixed up. You ever heard brethren chew the other brethren out in a prayer? Or preach them out in a prayer? Oh, sure. Happens, doesn't it? Serious business when you lead a prayer. So, I told Carl that I was going to put a lot of pressure on, or Jody, somebody, I don't remember who I told. But anyway, I told him I was going to put a lot of pressure on the guy that led the last prayer, George, I think, is who I told that. Because you're always self-conscious about it after we preach something. Read on. That they may be seen of men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, we're going to stop there for just a moment. The key in this is sincerity, isn't it? Sincerity. That's the opposite of playing a part or being a hypocrite. Be sincere in your prayer. But then, what about vain repetition? What about vain repetition? Does it mean we ought to keep our prayers to 25 words or less? Is that what we're talking about? Or that we might repeat, thank you for something, we might repeat that a second time during the prayer? Is that what? What is vain repetition? I think our passage, I'm going to skip that. Go ahead, Charles. All right. One more time. Keep on. We're going to get to vain repetition if it's there. There you go, in verse 7. It's not just short prayers. I mean, Jesus, in Luke 6:12, he prayed all night long. All night long. And so it doesn't forbid repetition. Jesus prayed the same prayer four times. But I'll tell you, the passage I like to look at when I think about vain repetition, what does he say? He says, but as the heathen do. Can you think of a time when, maybe a Bible time, when heathens were praying and giving supplications and begging and trying to get the attention of their God and he wouldn't listen? Because there wasn't anybody there. There's nobody on the other end of the line. Do you remember when Elijah had the prophets of Baal? And they got their bull and they put it up there and they started praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed till noon, from morning till noon. And nothing happened because nobody was there. It was vain. They were seeking someone who's not there. They were seeking power that didn't exist. Gods that were no gods, and Elijah finally just makes fun of them. And maybe he's meditating. He said maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's relieving himself. But read the ESV. That's the meaning of it. Maybe he's out. He's relieving. Maybe he's gone on a journey or something like that. He makes fun of them. Elijah enjoys being a preacher and makes a little fun of them sometimes. But the point is, I don't care how much you say it, if it isn't true or if it's not to God, the only God that can hear, it's absolutely vain. Or asking for ridiculous, foolish stuff. I mean, how many of us would stand up before the brethren and pray to win the lottery or something like that? I mean, seriously, foolish things. Sometimes we have to be really careful and think it through. And that's all the Lord is trying to tell them. Think it through. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like them. God knows what you need before you ask him. Remember the previous point that I just made, Jesus just made? Don't worry about stuff. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. The things will be added to you. He knows you need these things. Just say them quickly. Go through them. Thank you. Give us this day. Well, let's look at it. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, you're addressing God. Hallowed or holy is your name. You're describing his nature. Now, he could have said holy, just, loving, all powerful. He could have given all of them. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. You might need to move that ahead. Come on. All right, keep going. You can just go ahead and put that whole slide up if you would. That would be good. There you go. Thank you, Charles. Sorry to put all that pressure on you. All right. Quickly then. Your kingdom come. Well, the kingdom has come. We have a record of it. Jesus ascended, Acts chapter 1, went out of the sight of the apostles, went up into heaven with the clouds of heaven. Daniel chapter 7 gives that same event from the scene of heaven when he says he came with the clouds of heaven and he came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given unto him power and dominion and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. He's given his kingdom when he's seated at the right hand of God on the throne of David, as was promised. That's Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. And then people began to flow into it. 3,000, that first invitation, Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people yielded to the authority of Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. It has come. Your will be done. It's being done. There are people all over this earth who are doing their dead level best to be Christians and Christians only, to do the will of God, to obey. Do they fail? Of course they do. When they do, what do they do about it? What do they do about it? What do Christians do? We confess our faults. When do you think we do that, maybe? You think maybe in prayer? Father, I'm so sorry. Help me again. Cleanse me, Father. Forgive me. I've sinned. Nothing wrong with saying, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. Just make sure you're praying to the Father in heaven, your only spiritual Father. Period. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we know you blessed us in the past, and we're needing right now. We need a crop to come in. I need a job. I have needs. Lord, help me. And then go and take the opportunities. Look for open doors. Look for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our debts, Father, our sins he's talking about, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. God never will. James chapter 1, God tempts no one. But we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed by them. Deliver us from the evil one. He's everywhere. He's in the world. He walks about as a roaring lion. Ask God to help you be aware of when Satan is trying to ensnare you and take you. Be aware of it. Talk about it with God. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That was a very short prayer, wasn't it? A very short prayer. But there are some things that will hinder our prayers if we're not careful. We need to trust in God for prayer. Move along to the next one, if you would, Charles. To the next one, one more time. I'm sorry. Probably should have just turned that off. All right. What will hinder our prayers? Well, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, there are some other things that get in the way of our prayers being heard. Chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15 refer to the purging of the heart of bitterness and enmity and hatred between brethren. For God to forgive, we have to do the same. We have to be reconciled to our brother. If you find out, if you bring your gift to the altar, Jesus said, and find out your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother. If you've got something against your brother, go to him. Matthew chapter 18, be reconciled to your brother. We need to understand, we can't eat the Lord's Supper. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Chapters 10 and 11. Not just chapter 11, chapters 10 and 11. If you eat the Lord's Supper or try to eat the Lord's Supper and you've got hatred and enmity or bitterness, hard feelings in your heart against your brethren, you are going to eat and drink condemnation to your soul. Read it. The problem in Corinth was division, selfishness, worldliness and all of those kinds of things, and they got in the way of being able to eat the Lord's Supper. You're one bread and one body. You partake of one bread and drink one cup. You can't do that with those kinds of feelings, and it will hinder your prayers. Failure to obey the Lord, 1 John chapter 3 and 24. We just got through studying that in the class that these guys taught. We need to obey the Lord. When we fail to ask in faith, James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and does not throw it in your face, or upbraideth, the old King James says, does not upbraid you, doesn't cast it in your teeth, literally, but gives to all liberally. But you've got to ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he who is doubting is like a wave tossed by the wind. He's not going to get anything from God. You need to ask in faith. Notice James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we've got to seek God's righteousness, the means of God used to make us righteous. And that is, we ought to obey him in all things, trust in the grace of God, obey the gospel, serve him faithfully. He will hear you. Then there are those who seek their own will. James chapter 4. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You can use it up on your desires. When we ask selfishly, if we're bosom buddies with the world, that's that context. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James says. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? We're bosom buddies with the world and wonder why God has not blessed us if we think he should. Think about it. We need to pray as we ought to. There's a proverb I like a lot. It's Proverbs 30 and 7. It's a prayer, which I like a lot. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Cleanse my heart, in other words, and take care of me, Lord. I trust you to do that. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. Bow with me for just a second, would you? Let's pray together. Let's think about our prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we praise your glorious and wonderful name. Thank you for loving us and giving your Son to die for us. Thank you for allowing us to come before you in prayer. Holy Father, we have so many needs, and you know them, and we pray, Father, that you'll bless us with strength and clarity of mind and a purpose, that our efforts will always be for you and to bring you glory and to bring others to you, Father. Give us courage and boldness to speak your word clearly and to bring our friends and our neighbors and our family members to you, Father. Help us to teach Jesus to all with whom we come in contact. Forgive us, Father, of our sins, for we know we often fall short of your glory, and we're sorry for that. Thank you for Jesus who died for us. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for all the good things that you give us in this life. Keep us from the evil one, Father. Help us always, once again, to bring glory to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And I'm going to ask, is there anyone here who needs to obey the gospel? And if you do, let's all stand up together and sing the song, and you come while we do so.